spiritual heart. And after those symptoms weeks, we all said, oh, we need some help. And so these next few weeks are looking at what could cause an unhealthy heart and how could we treat it. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Henry told us about some of the work that Satan does in our lives, that Satan steals and kills and destroys. And then in these last couple weeks since that message, we've seen that often in our daily lives. We've seen Satan destroy towns in the country of Chile. We've seen people's health, people that we love, get destroyed or stolen from them, you could say. And yet at the same time, we've also seen God's people come around those situations and give new life into those situations where Satan has taken it away. And so we praise God for that. So we're going to spend some time this morning passing the microphone around. If you have something that you would like to share, a prayer request, a thanksgiving, this is the time to do that this morning.
This is more of just a praise, I guess. Heather's father was in a pretty serious car accident this week. He had a vehicle pull out in front of him when he was doing about 55 miles an hour, and he broadsided it. And if you look, according to him, he says at the passenger compartment of the vehicle, it's like nothing happened inside the vehicle other than an airbag blowing up in his face and his seatbelt really wrenching across him. The front end of the car is completely destroyed. It was a Suburban that he hit, and it literally caused the Suburban to roll. So the fact that he walked away from this basically with just some bruises and some scrapes.
Praise the Lord, saints. I just want to praise God, too. When I came over and seen Stella and the house, I just walked into everything that she was going through. But in a matter of moments, I just watched the Lord work amazingly. And I have never seen anything like that. I have never seen the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, just like Pastor Amy was just saying. And I have never seen how the enemy can steal something from someone that quickly, and how the Lord came just quickly, and he began to give Stella them life, and he began to give it to them more abundantly. And I just want to just praise God for that this morning. I'm just praising him and giving him the glory for that.
We don't always do this at Monroe, so if you don't come here regularly, this is not, but we'd like to switch things up a little bit. And I just was really feeling this week some of what Stella just talked about how God brings new life into situations through the community, through his family, through the church, and that we really have that new life because of what Jesus has done, but then we share that with each other. And so I'm going to invite you, if you're comfortable this morning, to kind of move your chairs around a little bit, to get into some small groups. And maybe there's even some things that weren't shared in the large public gathering that you'd like to share with one another. And we're just going to spend a couple minutes in prayer. You can pray for some of the things that you've heard of. You can pray for God's new life to come into these situations where it feels like the devil has been working. And so we're just going to spend some time seeking God together right now. Go ahead. That you hear our prayers, that the words that we say do not fall on deaf ears, but they fall on your heart, Lord. And your heart is a heart that loves us and cares for us and wants to give us life and life to the full. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we turn to your word and to learn more about you today, that you will open up our ears and our hearts and that you will transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may actually stay in these groups if you'd like while I do some preaching this morning. But if you'd like to turn so you can see me or whatever that is, we're going to do some more talking together in a little bit. So I'd like you to kind of hang around in those groups. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to get one, this is a good time to grab one from next to the pole over there. When we talk about Satan stealing and killing and destroying, often we're looking and thinking about things that we can see or things that we can feel or something that we have or possess or hold. Material things, the things around us, or something that we can easily talk about. But there's another way that Satan works in our lives that is much more hidden. In fact, sometimes we don't even notice that he's working in this way because we're just so used to it being part of who we are. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. We're going to read a passage from John chapter 8. If you have a Bible, it's on page 758. If not, I invite you to listen along. John chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 31. John 8, verse 31, page 758. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." How else does Satan corrupt our hearts? What does Satan do in our hearts that prevents us from being healthy? In this passage, Jesus called Satan the father of lies, the ultimate liar. "There is no truth anywhere in Satan," Jesus says. Just think with me about the first time that we meet Satan in the Bible. He slithers into the Garden of Eden, where he slyly confronts Eve. It says, "The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, 'Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Not at all. We can eat trees from the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'Don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you will die.' The serpent told the woman, 'You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from the tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil.' When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she could get out of it, she knew everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what was really going on. They saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves." Satan had deceived them. He had lied to them. He told them that life would be so much better if they just listened to his voice instead of God's voice. He told them that God was really keeping his best from them. But as soon as they believed Satan's lies, their eyes were opened. They realized that they had listened to the wrong voice, And then this is what happens. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden. They hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." God said to the woman, "What is it that you've done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." God told the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed, cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals, cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt all of your life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head, you'll wound his heel." And so begins a war between God and Satan, between good and evil, between truth and lies. And so in the passage that we read from John 8 today, Jesus tells these people, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan has already told a lie to these people that Jesus is talking to in John 8, and it's a lie that they are believing. You see, there's this group of Jewish leaders who are crowded around Jesus in the temple on the final day of the Festival of Tabernacles. The last few days, Jesus had spent teaching them about who he really was, that he wasn't really a man like they were. He was something special. He wasn't just ordinary. But they were wary of this guy who called himself the light of the world, who claimed that he was this Christ sent by God. They didn't think that they needed to believe in Jesus, who claimed he was Christ, in order for them to be part of God's family. This group of leaders felt that their place in God's family was secure because they were direct descendants of Abraham. And their biological connection to Abraham was all they needed for salvation. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, and they didn't feel like they needed to believe him either. They didn't believe the truth that Jesus was telling him. They believed in Satan's lies. But Jesus tells them that your blood lineage does not guarantee your spiritual lineage. Being part of God's family is not guaranteed by having Abraham as your father. You are part of God's family if you believe in Jesus Christ, if God is your father. But of course, Satan doesn't want them to believe that. He wants them to think that they have it all together on their own, that their family connections will give them the salvation that they seek. Because if they think they have it all together already, they will have no need for Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, restates this, and he says, "For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through a ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people." You see, being a descendant of Abraham may change your biology, but believing in Jesus will change your heart. But Satan doesn't want your heart to change. He doesn't want you to have a spiritually healthy heart, so he keeps lying to you. He tells you you're not worth anything. He tells you that you don't really need to be fully committed to God. He tells you that seeking praise from other people is more important than seeking praise from God. Satan tells you that you have everything under control. You can provide for yourself. Each one of us has an area in our lives that Satan uses to feed us lies. The lies he tells us may be different than the lies he tells to the person sitting next to you this morning. He might tell you that you are not worth anything. And he might tell the person next to you that they are worth way more than they really are. Where does this lie start? What allows this lie to take root in our hearts? Do you remember this verse from Ephesians 4? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Satan waits. He waits until our sin gives him a place to stand, and he begins working from there. Say, for instance, you start coveting your neighbor's brand new truck, and Satan begins his work. You need that truck. You need to start putting more hours in at work so you can have that truck. In fact, your boss needs you more than your family needs you. And, you know, you're not really worth very much unless you have that truck. Or say, I'm sure this never happens, but just say you forget to do your homework just one time and you decide to copy your friend's homework just this once. So Satan steps in and begins his work. You know, it's okay to steal your friend's work just this one time because your teacher will really be on your back if you don't do it. And, you know, serving your teacher is really, really important, probably more important than serving anybody else like God. And besides, no one is really ever going to notice. And you have it all under control. You're in charge of your own life. You need to do what is best for you. Can you discern these voices? Can you tell which voice is speaking to you? Is it Satan's voice speaking lies that start out small but grow like cancer, multiplying cell after cell, damaging your spiritual heart in the process? So if Satan's lies are damaging our heart, if they are the cause of spiritual heart disease, what is the treatment? The treatment is knowing and believing God's truth. God doesn't say that you can be half-hearted in following him. He says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And God doesn't say that seeking praise from other people is more important than seeking praise from him. In fact, in Colossians 3, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And God doesn't tell you that you are in control. In Revelation 3, we see where it says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. We need to know God's truth as it is found in his word to us. This is how we treat the lies that give us unhealthy hearts. We need to know and believe God's word. We need to recite and remember his truth. So here's a prescription. Here's a prescription written out just for you today. Number one, identify those areas where Satan is lying to you. What's the theme in your life? What does Satan repeat to you over and over and over again that just isn't true? Number two, find out what God has to say about it. Is it true or is it a lie? Whose voice is speaking? What does God say in his word about that lie that Satan repeatedly tells you? And number three, memorize it. Memorize it. Commit it to memory. Use it as your armor against Satan's lies. Ephesians 6 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Here is a truth that I hold on to from 1 John 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen? If you are a child of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you profess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and you are following His truths, then God is in you. And He is greater than the one who is in the world. God is bigger than those lies that Satan tells you. He is more powerful than anything Satan can do. God has already won that victory. He's already won it on the cross when He paid the price for our sins. Those very sins that Satan uses as his foothold. But Jesus on the cross paid that price in full. And He overcame death by rising again in 3 days. This is for who is the child of God. The one who has overcome Satan, his lies, and even the death that Satan brings. God in His truth reign forever. Earlier I said we were going to spend some more time talking in our groups. And I have a list here, and it's not an exhaustive list. But as I thought, what are those lies that Satan tells each one of us? I made up a list. Things like you don't really need to follow God fully, or things like Satan telling you, you know, you're really all alone, or God could never forgive you for what you've done. So there's a list of these lies. And each one of us has a different place that Satan likes to work. So as you read through this list, circle one that means something to you. Circle one where you're saying, ah, this is a lie that Satan uses in my life. And then open up your Bibles and read the verse that is next to it. Read it out loud to your group as a promise, as a truth from God. And then take it home and memorize it. And when Satan tries to work in your heart, when he tries to break your heart down by telling you that lie, use the power that is within you. Use the word of truth. Use the truth that God has to say to you. And say, Satan, God is more powerful than that. This is what He says to me. So I'm going to pass these out now and spend just a few more minutes in your groups talking amongst each other. I'm going to interrupt your conversation for just a moment. To tell you about a truth that Jesus told His disciples the night before He was betrayed, before He died on the cross. They were eating dinner together, and He took the bread and He said, "This bread is My body, and it is broken for you. It is given for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And He took the glass and He said, "This is My blood, the blood of the new covenant, of a new way of doing things, of a way that truth overcomes lies, that life overcomes death. And as you eat and you drink these things, remember Me. Remember the sacrifice I have made for you. Remember My truth." This morning, we're going to remember that together. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that your spiritual lineage is from Him, and that is what is most important to you, then I invite you to take, eat, remember, and believe together. We're going to pass these out to the different small groups, and you can share communion together this morning. As you pass it around your group to your neighbor, just say something like, "This is Christ's body and Christ's blood given for you for the complete forgiveness of your sins," or however you would rather word that. So this morning, we remember and we believe. together as a community the truths that God has for us.